The first scripture reading for today comes from Exodus 32, 19 through 24. And I was also told to repeat this in case somebody's not awake yet. That is from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 19 through 24. In this well-known scripture, we read about Aaron and the Israelites make a golden calf to worship because they were impatient with God's timing. We are reminded to be faithful to God, even in the midst of confusing times. If somebody wants to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's page 79. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets from his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Moses said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you have them brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are bent on evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what he has become of him. So I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Thus ended the first scripture reading.
I'm not hungry.
What's wrong, sweetheart?
I miss Daddy.
I know. We all miss him.
I miss him more.
No, I miss him the most.
I miss him a lot.
No,
more.
I miss him so much more.
Hey, everyone shut up. This filter makes me look like a cat. It's so funny, it's making me cry.
So, how are you doing with your device-free Lent? I'm going to be talking a little... You're doing pretty well, Ray, are you? Is that right? Right, Matt? Good. I wish we could all be like that. Hopefully, it's working out for you. And again, as I mentioned before, it's not for everyone. It certainly has been for me, and it's been... extremely helpful. And I'll explain a little bit more about that. It's been an extraordinary few weeks here at First Presbyterian. We have come off of a high that we will not soon forget. Preschool Sunday, I haven't been able to speak to you for a couple weeks. I was gone over the week last week, but was here and able to worship and give thanks to the women of the church who led the service last week, which was extraordinary. So thank you, Fran and Holly and Karen and Stacy, as they helped organize that, and the token non-woman, Dale, as well. So that was nice to have him involved as well. But it was wonderful. It was great to be able to sit and worship God with you and not be involved in the leadership of that service. So thank you for that wonderful opportunity that I had. But it's been a great few weeks. Preschool Sunday, we had pretty much as many people on that Sunday as we had on Easter. It was crazy. It was crazy in a good way. We are finally also stabilizing our staff structure. We have just hired a youth director, and I actually want to introduce Walter and Kristen now to you. If y'all could come up at this moment, let me tell you a little bit about Walter. Yeah, all the way up. Yeah, all the way up. Come on up. So Walter is a graduate of Cairn University, which I believe when you went was Philadelphia Biblical Institute. When I went there, it was Philadelphia College of the Bible. So we have that in common. Also, he has served over the last decade as a worship leader in a number of different churches in North Carolina or Connecticut or Pennsylvania and New York. I was going to get to the Pennsylvania part, but I forgot where you were before Pennsylvania. And has served in one of his first calling was in a Presbyterian church, working with youth as well. We are incredibly excited to have Walter on board. We may be more excited to have his wife, Kristen, on board as well. So it's great to have Kristen. Is a great asset to this team. And an even greater asset are their four daughters, not three, but four daughters. And I have to have a cheat sheet to say their names. So you have Tessa, who is 10, Maria, who is 8, Sophia, who is 6, and Lucy, who is 5, made up about half of the children's sermon this morning. It is so great to have you all on board. We're looking forward to not just working together, but having fun together and seeing what God's kingdom can look like with you all working together. Can you all put your hand out as we just ask for a blessing upon Walter as he ministers here. Let's pray to God. Loving Lord, we do come before you now, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to descend powerfully upon him in such a way that when every single youth and every person comes into contact with him, they will feel your Holy Spirit emanating from him. Give him a sense of responsibility that isn't imprisoning, but rather a sense of responsibility that is freeing, and allows him to use his gifts and his skills and in such a way that everyone will be drawn to him and will be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through him. I pray for Kristen and the girls that they will be a support during this time, and that you will provide them with what they need as well. So, loving Lord, we give you thanks for this journey that this church has been on over these years. And we give you thanks for how you have prepared Walter for such a time as this. And not just Walter, but how you have prepared this church for such a time as this. And now in this Kairos moment, we're looking forward to see what you can do. God, make us get out of the way and help us to just see how you're able to work through this time. We can't wait to see what happens. And we pray this now in your loving name. Amen. Amen. Welcome. Good to see you. Good to see you guys. Thanks. No, you go down now. Yeah, no. Also, some other things that have happened. We have, as you may have received yesterday, an e-news where we were able to hire an interim organist choir master, someone who is familiar with First Presbyterian Church, Bruce Gerlach, who played here from 78 to 1980. As we say goodbye to Tim and Marianne, who have served faithfully for the last 2.5 years and really allowed our music program to develop, as Samantha sang this morning, something we did not have before Tim came, and we're so grateful for the ways in which they have touched this church as well. All of this season, we have tried to be device-free. We just got back from a mission trip, and we'll let you know more about that mission trip on Palm Sunday, where we're going to incorporate some of the testimonies and some of the experiences which we had, which were incredibly powerful for all of us who took part. And all of these things are positive, and sometimes, I don't know if you ever face seasons in life when one thing after another really, really good happens and is very, very positive, and then all of a sudden you seem almost blindsided by something that isn't very positive, and you ask that question, how did that happen? I thought everything was going along just fine. At the end of this past year in 2017, going into 18, we had some puzzling statistics that we couldn't figure out why our attendance had dipped by 1 or 2 people, which isn't monumental, but still, we weren't expecting that, and we didn't know why, especially because of the growth that we have seen in other areas of the church. The year has started off well, and we find ourselves in the middle of Lent, and we see today in the Gospel of Mark, our Savior Jesus Christ with his disciples, and you may not know this, but when the Passover took place, when the Last Supper took place, right in this time period in which we find ourselves during Lent, they were at the apex of the ministry. Things were going so well in the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. They couldn't miss. And what we're going to look at in the Gospel of Mark is that they have just celebrated the Passover. So Palm Sunday was behind them. The Last Supper had already taken place. We are going to read a scripture that takes place right after they sing their theme song together, and they're going so well. And then Jesus drops a bomb. He says, "You are going to desert me," is what he tells his disciples. So how does that happen? How do we go from the apex of their ministry to Jesus sharing the worst news imaginable? And I wonder if that's ever happened to you, where things change on a dime and you look back and you think, just a few hours before this, things were so different. And we find the disciples bonding with Jesus and make promises to Jesus, and somehow they seem to forget all that and turn their back on him. And we ask ourselves the question, how did that happen? And we need to ask that question this morning. We need to ask that question, how did that happen to Jesus? How did that happen with his disciples and with him leading the way? Because we know what history is like. If we forget history, then we are bound to repeat it, especially those negative aspects of history. And so hopefully today we will learn our history as Christians who have a tendency to forget Christ. Today in our scripture, we're going to come across a reminder of all that Christ has done for us, so that we can keep his sacrifice before us and remember to follow him. So let's go ahead and turn now to the Gospel of Mark. Again, we're following through the theme of the Gospel of Mark for all of Lent, verses 27 through 31. Starting at verse 27, I'm going to say verse 26. When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's verse 26. So they're singing as they head to the Mount of Olives. Verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though all will become deserters," even though they will become deserters, basically, "I will not." And so then Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them, all the other disciples, said the same. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there's no denying that Jesus and his disciples were very, very close. They were a family. For the last 3 years, they had lived together. For the last 3 years, they had all things in common. For the last 3 years, they had built up memories that every now and then, nostalgically, they would talk about, "Do you remember when?" Just like we have memories in our own families when we can look back nostalgically and laugh together and be bonded together by those memories as well. For Jesus and his disciples, they had good memories about their time together, very good memories. In our scripture for today, we find them immediately after taking part together in one of the most intimate personal actions that a group could ever have taken part in that first century, which was the Passover meal. So together they had just celebrated the Passover meal and all the liturgy and all the tradition and all the scripture that is a part of that. And we're going to be seeing also Mark's rendition for this meal on Monday, Thursday. So there's a little plug for you to come on out on Monday, Thursday and be a part of a communion service where together we will gather literally at the table as we take communion together. Really encourage you, if you've never been to a Monday, Thursday service here at this church, to come and be a part of that. Then after that service, we will, for those who want, because we know it's not for everyone, but for those who want, after that service on Monday, Thursday, we will have a foot washing as well. So the Passover meal was, in and of itself, an exercise in remembering. That's what Jesus and his disciples just went through, an exercise in remembering what God had done for the people of Israel. And that's what we read in our first scripture. That's what Clayton introduced us to, was this Exodus scripture where God's saving presence is replayed again over and over again every single year at the Passover. And in the upper room on that final evening, Jesus and his disciples, through that Passover meal, were remembering God's salvation story for them, not just as individuals, yes, as individuals, but also as a group, also as a family. So it was a very intimate, unifying time, and that meal, more than any other meal, intensified their solidarity and their cohesiveness. And during that meal, they became even more of a close-knit family. But then in our first reading today, we see an aspect of that Exodus that left us wondering, how did that happen? So think about the Israelites. The Israelites were also at the apex, were also at the most exciting, one of the most exciting times in the history of that fledgling nation, right? They had just escaped and gotten away from Egypt, which is very good news. They were making their way to the promised land, which was very good news, which was what God had given and promised to Abraham those generations before. God was feeding them with manna and quail every single day. Water was coming out of rocks. So everything was lining up exactly the way that they wanted. And then their leader, Moses, even got to talk to God face to face. Something no one else had ever been able to do. Folks, things are going really well in Exodus. It's a long march to the promised land, but I can see it on the horizon. We're almost there, and look how God is taking care of us. That's where we find ourselves in our Exodus scripture. I've got an idea. Let's build an idol and worship it together. How did that happen? I mean, how did that happen? In the midst of all this excitement, in the midst of God visibly being present in their midst, how does that happen? Moses asked Aaron the same thing. Aaron, how did this happen? Did you hear Aaron's response? I don't know. We just threw a bunch of gold in the fire and poof, out came a calf. Who knew? And they liked that, so they started to worship it. Not my fault. So Mark tells us that after they had celebrated together this meal of remembrance, and we didn't include this in the reading, probably should have, that they went out singing a hymn. You know, throughout art history, some of the most famous depictions of the Last Supper, you have them all gathered around the table, and it's a pretty somber depiction. You don't see any historical art history depictions of the disciples and Jesus singing. Oh, I would love that. Can you imagine that? I can't, because I don't see it in art. But I wish I did, of them all gathered around the table singing after the supper. That's the depiction that Mark gives us, this depiction of a joyful singing. And I love that image. The 12 gathered around, singing together the glory of their God's salvation. And the Passover hymn, they're probably singing maybe Psalm 118. You've heard Psalm 118 before where it states, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you see what they would be doing if they were saying that? They were reliving Palm Sunday. Remember when, Jesus, you rode into Jerusalem. Man, things are going well. They were singing songs of triumph and hope and assurance of God's presence in their history. And they became even more unified. And then what happens next leaves us wondering. Jesus and the disciples go from the celebration of the bread and the wine of the Passover meal to the fleeing and the denial of those early morning hours. But Jesus warns them here in this scripture. And he uses the words of Zechariah and he tells them that the shepherd will be struck down and the sheep will scatter. And he tries to prepare them for this, but the disciples aren't listening. The disciples don't want to hear that. They object. They said, Jesus, you're spoiling the mood. Let's sing another song. Why are you so fatalistic this evening? Things couldn't be better. And they even become indignant to the point where Peter, our favorite disciple, makes a vow that really serves as a vow for all of the disciples. So when Peter speaks, he's speaking for all of us, just like he spoke for the other 11. Puffs up his chest and says, Jesus, even though the others may, or even though, the last quote, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then 6 hours later, we find Peter by himself, surrounded by people around the campfire saying, I don't even know that man. I've never seen him before. How did that happen? From the time we are confirmed, or from the time that we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we have become a part of the history of God's salvation plan. If we call ourselves Christians, and I assume that all of us in this room do, then at one time in our lives we have said to Christ and we have meant it, even though I must die, I will not deny you. That's part of our story. That's part of who we are as people of God. That's part of who we are as Christians this Lenten season. We have made a promise when we have made that promise, we have joined the family of believers, whether here at First Presbyterian Church or at another church or with another group. We have made that promise. And like the disciples, we are part of that same body of believers that celebrates and remembers God's presence in our lives throughout history. But how quickly we forget, right? It's not long after Sunday service that we say, boy, I need to go to church more often. But then when the opportunity arises, we forget that little vow. It's not long that after we sing I Surrender All and make that vow, then on Monday morning we get angry with a coworker and we forget what all really means. It's not long after we sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus that we turn our eyes lustfully to the sin of the flesh and wave it off as we're only human. It's not long after we give our offering to the church and hear the preacher say that everything we have is actually a gift from God that we go home and read the business section and become depressed because our portfolio one day has lost all of its gains in the last 3 years. That's not a current event, but in theory, that could happen. And how does that happen? We make promises, I will never deny you. And then we deny Christ in so many times in our lives. The reason that it happens is because we need reminders to help us not forget the vows that we have made to Christ and to remember the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. Lent is a time when we are faced with reminders, not only on Sunday morning, but with our spiritual disciplines of reading Scripture, of praying, of doing good works, we have a less of a chance of finding ourselves in a situation where we ask that question, how did that happen, when we structure our lives in that way. I know many of you, okay, most of you, just a handful of you, are probably doing this device-free Lent thing. I know, okay? It's okay, it's fine. But let me tell you, I am doing it. And it's made a difference for me. My girls say, and they've said this consistently over these last few weeks, that the only reason that this church is doing a device-free Lent is because the pastor had a problem with it. And it's true. It is absolutely true. A sermon and a Lenten season isn't able to have an impact if it doesn't have an impact on the person who originates it. So it's true. And I think I'm like Peter, at least the negative aspects of Peter. I don't want to find myself one day asking that question when I have denied Jesus, what happened? How did that happen? I don't ever want to find myself in that place. So I need to set myself up with disciplines, with checks and balances, with opportunities to serve him, and as opposed to ways in which I can deny him. And so maybe you're not like me. Maybe your life is, well, a lot more under control than mine is, where you don't need the disciplines that I need. Praise God for that if you're not like me. But my guess is that many of you are like me. I encourage you then to establish within your life disciplines that you can rely upon so that you're able to follow Jesus more closely. They will serve as reminders to the responsibilities that we have because of the vow that we have made to Christ that even if we must die, we will not deny him ever. Allow that to be your vow. Allow that to be an opportunity for you, especially this Lenten season, to pursue him in such a way that you will never, ever deny him. May God bless you and keep you. And hold your life in his hands now and forevermore. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks for how you have been faithful. We give you thanks for how you have continued to watch over our lives and led us from sinfulness to forgiveness. We give you thanks this Lenten season for structure, for seasons, for opportunities, for times when we know that we have fallen short, but you will never turn your back on us. And that's a life process that we continue to learn and we continue to forget. So watch over us and keep us now, Lord, we pray in your holy name. Amen.